Welcome to Harvest. My name is Robert Pierre, and for those of you who don't know me, I am the worship leader and one of the high school youth leaders here at the church. And you know, as we've been going through the Psalms this summer, you know, all these Psalms, they're worship songs. They're songs of triumph. They're songs of distress or desperation and need, but all of them are worshipful of the Lord. And you know, as a songwriter, I can tell you that one of the greatest privileges in writing a song is that sometimes you get to communicate to the Lord things that you struggle to say. It's funny, sometimes it seems like it's easier to sing words to God than it is even to speak words to God sometimes. I mean, when we come in here and we worship, it's like, man, before the throne of God above, how would I have ever tried to put together those words when I speak to the Lord, right? But our worship can tell Him from our heart in a different way. Maybe that's why David was such a great songwriter. It said that David, Scripture tells us, was a man after God's own heart. Wouldn't that be an amazing title to have? Wouldn't it be amazing to be considered a man after God's own heart? And that's why God sent Samuel to go and anoint David as king over Israel. The Lord told Samuel, He said, "The Lord has sought out for Himself a man after His own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as a ruler over His people." But even though David had a heart after God's own heart, he wasn't immune to sin, and David fell in a great way. 1 Kings 15:5 says, "David did what was right in the sight of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that He commanded him all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite." Well, whoa, what happened? What was so bad that God made a point to mention it in His Word that you and I could learn from that today? Well, David saw a beautiful woman named Bathsheba, and he took her for himself and he slept with her. The problem was she was a married woman. And so to cover up his adultery, to cover up the pregnancy, he had her husband Uriah the Hittite killed on the front of the battle. A convenient cover-up, but nothing can hide our sin from God. And so God sent the prophet Nathan to David. And Nathan told David a story. He said, "There was a rich man and there was a poor man. And the rich man, he had herds upon herds of sheep, hundreds of sheep. But the poor man, he had but one ewe lamb. And he loved that lamb. And it became a part of their family." And it says that they grew up together. But when the rich man, when he had company over that he wanted to impress, he didn't take from his own flock. No. He went down to the poor man and he stole that one lamb and he killed it and he cooked it and he prepared it and served it to his guests. And upon hearing this story, David was outraged. He was like, "Who would do this? Let's go find that guy. Let's hunt him down. What's his name? Tell me, because that guy needs to be killed." And Nathan turns, he looks at David, and he says, "David, you're the man. It's you." David was confronted with his sin. He was an adulterer. He was a murderer. Church, that's us. We're David. We're no different because so many of us have committed murder by the hatred in our hearts. So many of us have committed adultery by our wandering eyes. How could God take a man like David? How could God take someone like you and me and bless us or continue to use us? But here's one of the most amazing things about God. Are you ready? God restores a repentant heart. And that's our big idea this morning. The incredible truth that God is willing to restore a repentant heart. Maybe today you're here and you're like, "That can't be true because you don't know what I've done. You don't know how I've sinned. You don't know my past. You don't know what I've walked through. There's no way God could ever forgive me." Maybe you're here today and you love the Lord, but you've recently sinned in a big way and you're sitting here and you're saying, "I can never be used again. How could the Lord ever use me? I'm worthless now." But God can take a sinner and restore him to be used mightily for His glory because God restores a repentant heart. David, upon being confronted with his sin, he was terribly grieved and he fasted and prayed. And I believe it's in this moment that David pens the words of Psalm 51. God saw David's repentant heart and He restored David to be used for His glory. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm 51. And as you're turning there, let me ask you a question. Where is your heart? Where is your heart this morning, church? Does the Lord have you heart? Is there sin in your life that you need to repent of and get out of your heart to let God fully have it? Because God is after your heart. And God restores a repentant heart. So what makes a heart repentant? Well, here's the first point for this morning. A repentant heart confesses its sin. A repentant heart confesses its sin. The first step of confession, though, is having an awareness of your sin. You see, our culture wants us to believe, especially my generation, that we're never wrong. It's always someone else's fault. And so when we're confronted with a wrongness, it's like, oh no, well, because this person did, well, whatever. And then rather than when someone confronts us on our wrong, our flesh tells us then to run away from the problem rather than receive it thankfully. I mean, being confronted by your sin, we should be thankful that somebody does that. Shouldn't we be thankful that the Lord gives us the opportunity to repent of our sin, that he didn't just leave us dirty in the corner? Shouldn't we be thankful that you have friends or people in your life that are going to come and they're going to confront you when you sin? And they don't do that because they're looking for you to slip up and do wrong. They do that because they love you. It's amazing. A repentant heart confesses its sin. Look how David begins this psalm. Follow along with me as I read. Verse 1. He says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." The first step of confession is being aware of your sin. And David uses three words to describe his sin to the Lord. The first one he uses is this word transgression. He says, "Blot out my transgressions." And you know, this word transgression, it's like a willing disobedience, okay? It's a knowledgeable rebellion. It's, I know what's right, but I am choosing to do what's wrong. It's when you sneak into a movie that you didn't pay for. It's when you pull up into that parking spot and it says no parking and you choose to park there anyway. Right? It's not like ignorant sin. Like, I didn't realize what I did was wrong and I need to go repent of it. It's willful rebellion. You know, husbands, it's like when we yell and scream at our spouse when God's word tells us that we need to treat our spouse in an understanding way. It's like when we look at things online that you're not supposed to be looking at. Transgression, willing rebellion. The second word he uses is iniquity. He says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity." What a beautiful phrase, because the word iniquity means moral uncleanliness. It's an understanding that our sin makes us dirty and we're soiled because of it. And the last word David uses is our basic word. It's sin. Okay? And this word sin, it means falling short or missing the mark, okay? It doesn't mean that, oh, just add another thing onto my list. No, it means that we have fallen short of the glory of God. Scripture says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Anyone feel here that they've missed the mark of God's glory? Every hand should be up right now. No one here is perfect. Every person is a sinner in this room. We've all missed the mark. But listen, the first step of repentance is understanding that your sin is sin. That's the first step. Because sin is an inability to live like God. So what David's saying here is actually quite interesting. He says, "Lord, blot out my rebellion. Maybe there's a record in heaven of all the sins in my life, but in this case, would you just let the ink spill and just cover those words?" He says, "Wash me of my uncleanliness. I'm dirty, Lord. I don't know how to get clean. Would you clean me?" He says, "Cleanse me of my inability to live like you." He's saying, "Make me more like you." Shouldn't that be our prayer every day? Make me more like you, God. Look at verse 3. "For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge." Do you know that when you sin against God? Do you know that when you sin, always, you sin against God? When David sinned, ultimately it was against God. Well, hold on, time out. What about Uriah the Hittite, right? David sinned against Uriah the Hittite. Come on, the dude slept with his wife, and then he had him killed for it. And you're right, David did sin against Uriah, but ultimately, David's sin was against God. because all sin is an act against the glory of God. That means that all sin is against God, not just against others. And when we understand that our sin is ultimately against the Lord and only sometimes against others, it is going to change and show us our need to repent to the Lord first. So often when we go to reconcile our situation, we do it in the wrong way. We try to go to other people and try to make things right, and then, okay, now that these are right, now all my ducks are in a row, then I'll go to the Lord and reconcile with Him. But that's not the way it works. How can you ever expect to be restored in a relationship with someone if you aren't restored with the Lord? And so instead of going to others first, let's go to the Lord first. Let's repent to the Lord and be restored with Him, and then go to other people. I know in my life, when I've sinned against others, it doesn't seem to get restored when I go to them first. And then I go to the Lord, and I repent to the Lord, and then I come back to others, and all of a sudden, like, God is working, and there's grace and mercy showed, and, you know, and see, we're called to go to the Lord first. True repentance starts with seeking restoration from the Lord before going to others, because our sin is always against God. But it's not just enough to accept the fact that our sin is always against God. We have to accept our sin's consequences. Look at verse 4. Just at the end, he says, "You are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge." A true sign of repentance is a willingness to accept the consequences of your sin. David, he had consequences of his sin. His love child was struck down with illness and ultimately died as a consequence of his sin. Sin is a consequence. Now, I'm not saying that every bad situation you've ever gone through is a result or a consequence of your sin. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that in this case, in David's life, God was just in how he delivered the consequence for David's sin. Our sin will always have a consequence. And in order for us to have true repentance, we need to be willing to accept the consequences for our sins. Look at verse 5. David says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom." You know, what David is saying is that from the very moment he became a human being, and you know, on a side note, I find it's actually very interesting that according to Scripture that's at conception. But from the very moment he became a human being, it's not that David's mother had bore David in an adulterous sin situation. David wasn't the result of some sort of adultery. No. But David was conceived, he was born, he was brought forth already in sin. Here's what David's saying. He's saying, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Isn't that the truth? We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because you and I are sinners. But God doesn't want sin to reign in our heart, right? He desires truth to reign in our heart. David knew God's truth, but he let the lie of, "I can get away with this," creep into his heart. And so he lied to himself, and he lied to others, and he lied to the Lord. And for a time, he tried to cover up his sin from God, but God does not allow his children to sin successfully. And David had to bear the consequence of his sin. But David had a repentant heart. So a repentant heart confesses its sin, and a repentant heart cries out for cleansing. That's our second point. A repentant heart cries out for cleansing. Look at verse 7. He says, "Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." I'm not going to lie to you. This is probably the coolest verse in Psalm 51. Okay, because this hyssop, he says, "Purify me with hyssop." Hyssop's a plant. And we see this plant used in Exodus when the Lord is giving instruction to the Israelites about Passover. You're probably familiar with the story, right? Moses and Aaron, they go before Pharaoh and they say, "Let my people go," right? And the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart and he keeps saying no, and God keeps bringing plagues, 10 plagues upon the Egyptians. And the 10th plague is the death of the firstborn child, and the angel of death comes and he kills the firstborn of the Egyptians. But when he comes to the Israelites' door, he passes over because The doorposts have been painted with the blood of a spotless lamb. So God told the Israelites, he says, take the hyssop, use it as like a paintbrush, and dip it in blood and paint the doorposts of your home. And when the angel of death comes, he will pass over you and it'll cover you against the plague. So look at verse 7, what's it saying? David's saying, how can I really purify myself with, how can I purify my sin? How can I be washed from my sin? You know, because sin is like when you spill grape juice on a white couch, okay? Doesn't matter what you try. Doesn't matter how hard you scrub. It's not coming out, right? But David knows the truth. We're unable to cleanse us of our own sin, and only God can cleanse us, because only blood can take away blood stains. David's not saying, I will purify myself, I will wash myself. He knows that's not possible, because only blood can take away blood stains. So whose blood are we talking about, church? Whose blood are we talking about this morning? See, God sent his son, Jesus, to cleanse us from our sin. And the only way you can truly become clean is if you've been covered and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover? What's John the Baptist say the first time he sees him? He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We don't need to take hyssop, dip it in blood, and paint it on the doorposts of our heart to cover our sin. Jesus has covered our hearts with his perfect blood in order to give us salvation. How amazing is that? How amazing is that? You know, when I read verse 7, I think of the famous hymn. We've sung it here before. It's called Jesus Paid It All. You know this? Jesus paid it all. Can you sing this with me? You know the words? All to him I owe. Yeah, come on, lift your voice, church. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he... So that was probably the easiest part of the message for me today, right? Whew. That's beautiful. My sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Our sin makes us dirty, but a repentant heart cries out for cleansing. Have you ever been in a situation when you've been like uncomfortably dirty? You ever been in a situation where it's just been uncomfortable? So the last week I was flying with my dad, and we weren't sitting together because he got this upgrade because he has so many miles, right? And so I was stuck with this nice older couple beside me, and I was looking over at them. They're very nice, and all of a sudden the old guy in the end starts throwing up in this barf bag. Now, I've never actually seen that happen in a plane, so part of me was like, wow, this is interesting. And the other part of me instantly went like this, and I was in the aisle, and I was sitting away, and I kind of took mine and like handed it to him like this, like don't. And the woman, I didn't want the woman to touch me. She was like, she kind of grabbed it, but I saw how she was handling the bag because he's throwing up in the bag, and it's like, and you could see it oozing out, and she's grabbing it and putting it in a plastic bag, and I'm sitting there like this, like trying to get away, and the woman behind me is laughing at me, and I'm like, you're not seeing what I'm seeing. And I felt so dirty. I didn't touch anything. And then they kept handing it across me, and I'm like leaning back, like don't give it to the flight attendant. And they have gloves. I didn't have anything. So like I got off the plane, I made a beeline to the bathroom, and I took all the soap I could find and washed it anywhere that I thought may have been exposed, because I felt so dirty. I felt so unclean. And you know, maybe today you and your sin feel the same way. You feel so contaminated. You feel so dirty. And you don't know what to do to cleanse you from the sin in your life. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever repented of your sin and embraced Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you cried out for cleansing? Because if you haven't, I'm sure you feel such a burden today. I'm sure there's this burden, weight of sin on your heart. You can't get it away. It brings about sadness. Look at David. In verse 8, he feels this burden and weight. And he says, make me to hear joy and gladness. How dark of a place do you need to be to ask, make me even just hear joy somewhere. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Sin is burdensome. Even our pets seem to understand the burden of sin, don't they? You can tell a dog has had an accident on the floor because they act all sheepish and they run away. and their tail kind of curls up underneath you, like, what's going on? And you walk, and like, oh, right? And then you, when you, like, have to pull it over to scold it, put the nose in it and say no, right? It gets to the point where then it sees it, and it sits. You have to, like, kind of drag it across the floor, right? No, right? Even our pets understand the burden of sin. Nicole and I are about to experience all that because we're getting a puppy on Tuesday, and we're super excited about that. But don't you feel it when you sin? Don't you feel that weight, that burden on your chest? How do we get rid of that? Well, Psalm 32 gives us the blueprint for how to do that. So just listen to this. It says, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy on me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever of heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you. Here it is. And my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Sin makes us guilty. And if you're a Christian, you've been given the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. He makes us feel that weight of guilt. I often think that the Holy Spirit kind of wields Thor's hammer in a way. You know Thor's hammer, where like only he can pick it up, and he'll like, he's knocked the guy down and he'll place the hammer on the guy and walk away, and the guy can't get up because it's on his chest and no one can lift it. But then Thor like tosses it around and it's like not heavy for him, right? I kind of think that like the Holy Spirit wields conviction in the same way, that only repentance can truly lift the weight of conviction. And so I know when, that's how I came to Christ. That's how I embraced Jesus Christ as Savior. I was challenged. I was confronted whether I was a Christian. And it was like instantly the Spirit was like, boom, I'm going to walk away for a while. And I was like stuck there like all through school when I was young, like, what is going on? I had this horrible weight on my chest, this burden. It was conviction over my need to repent. And when I repented and accept Jesus Christ as Lord of my life that night, it was like unbelievable peace. God restores a repentant heart. Look at verse 10. David says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Only God can create a clean heart within us. Only he can renew us a steadfast spirit. And he does it when we are faithful to repent of our sin. You know, we've talked a lot about confession this morning, okay? We've talked about how confession is being aware that your sin is sin. We've talked about how confession is acknowledging our sin to the Lord and then accepting its consequences. And so as we are walking down this line of sin, living for selfishness, we're confronted with our sin. It's easy to, okay, I'm aware of my sin. I acknowledge that I sin against God, and you know what? I'll accept the punishment and the consequences. But that's just confession. Then I take another step towards the sin. Oh, okay, same thing. Confronted, confess, whatever. But repentance isn't that. Repentance is the 180-degree turn and leaving behind your past sin and leaving behind your selfishness and rather pursuing holiness instead. Have you truly repented to the Lord? David was not just concerned about his spiritual cleanliness, though. He was also concerned that the Lord would remove his presence from him. Look what it says in verse 11. It says, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Think about the one thing you're most dependent on, and then losing it. What happens when you lose your cell phone? Right? Do you feel, maybe some of you are like, yes, no one can contact me. But for the rest of us, we're like, oh no, where's our phone? And we're flipping up pillows on the couch and looking for it everywhere and driving in the car. And now we've got these apps that help us. Or maybe you've got a little thing on your keychain that, oh, okay, well, I can just flip up my phone. Oh, wait, I don't have that. So how am I going to find the keychain thing? And it's going to do this obnoxious beeping thing, right? And one time, Nicole and I, we were out of town and we were traveling and we went to a restaurant. We were on our way back and Nicole's like, I don't know where my phone is. I'm like, we don't know where we are. We had to call the restaurant, call these other places. Is it here? We go to the restaurant. It's like, you're in a panic mode. Who's seen the phone? Who's touched the phone? Has somebody stolen the phone? Have I lost the phone, right? Because we're like naked without our phones. We're so dependent on them. Anyone here exceptionally prone to losing their cell phone? Anyone? We got a lot of organized people in the room. That's awesome. All right. Well, you know, losing a phone is only mildly bad. It's not that big of a deal. Yeah, but it can throw us in a panic when we do, but you can get a new one. It's a hassle. It's okay. But you know what? I can't imagine the panic that would be in my life if the Lord took his Spirit from me. What Would I even know it was gone? Am I sensitive to it? How long would it take me to realize that God's Spirit had departed me? David didn't want to lose the blessing of the Holy Spirit as he had seen happen to Saul. Now, listen, I need to explain this. The Lord, before Jesus gave the Holy Spirit to his disciples upon those who believe, before that happened, the Spirit of the Lord would indwell individuals for a period of time. Okay, so the Lord gave the Holy Spirit to David when he was anointed by Samuel to be king. Today we can't lose the Holy Spirit, praise the Lord. We can't lose his Spirit because it's a promise of our inheritance. He says in Ephesians 1:3, it says, "In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise." So we can't lose the Holy Spirit today. But we can lose its effective ministry by grieving the Spirit, by lying to the Spirit, by quenching him by deliberate sin, deliberate disobedience, deliberate rebellion. That's what happened to Saul. So when David saw that happen to Saul, it's because Saul had the Lord's Spirit, but he chose his own idols and he chose his own sin rather than pursuing God. And God was like, "I don't want any part of this." We ought to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in our heart. We ought to be sensitive to its guiding, convicting, and its leading. And that's why it's so important that when we repent, we truly turn from our past sin. Because I don't want that past sin to grieve or quench the Holy Spirit in my life, but I want to pursue holiness instead. A repentant heart cries out for cleansing. Is there sin in your life, church, that you need to be cleansed of this morning? Look at verse 12. He says, "Restore me to the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit." Coming to salvation in Jesus is so joyful. Amen? Oh, church, we can do better than that. Come on. This is our salvation we're talking about, all right? Let's just rewind and start this over. Coming to salvation in Jesus is so joyful. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Come on. That's right. Because a joy has been given to us as a burden has been lifted. My sin has been forgiven. And now we have a purpose for living. And it's to honor and glorify God. Maybe here you feel purposeless. You feel complacent with your life. What's going on? And maybe it's because there's a sin in your life that is stealing the joy of your salvation away from you. Because it brings me joy to know that God renews a repentant heart. It brings me joy to know that God restores a repentant heart. David asked that God would sustain him with a willing spirit. And a willing spirit is one that is yielded to the Spirit of God. A willing spirit is one that lets the Holy Spirit lead and convict and instruct and encourage. A willing spirit is one that accepts the consequences of its sin. Because it isn't enough just to confess our sin and be cleansed. We must also let God renew us from within so that we can conquer sin and temptation in the future. Romans 12:2. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may test and prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect." We need to allow the Holy Spirit to renew our mind so that when our past sins flare up again, we can have disciplined and learn how to wield God's power to overcome and conquer our past sin. God restores a repentant heart. We have to be willing to change. If we want to be yielded to the Spirit, we have to be willing to change. So as we turn our attention now from a repentant heart, we turn to a restored heart and all that comes with a restored heart, because God restores a repentant heart. So here's our third point. A restored heart works with a willing spirit. See, when God restores a repentant heart, he is able to now use that restored heart for his glory. Look at verse 13. Just go ahead, this first word, it says then. Underline that or circle that in your Bible. Because when God restores a heart, he can use it now for his glory. Look, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you." God has the capacity to take this sinner, this former adulterer, this former murderer, and use him to lead his people. How do you think he can use us, church? David says, "Restore me, and I, the former transgressor, the former rebel will teach other transgressors your ways. I will share the hope of salvation to sinners, and they will be converted to you. And when God restores one who is repentant, he can use them for his purpose. Maybe there's been a time in your life where you've walked through a difficult situation, the Lord gave you victory over that through repentance. And now you know of somebody in your life that is walking through a similar situation, and you can come alongside them and encourage them and show them what God has taught you. I get the privilege each and every week of circling up with our high schoolers and doing just that, hearing about what's going on in their life, telling them the things that I learned in my life, how I obeyed or disobeyed my parents and what the Lord taught me with that. And because look, I'm a sinner. There's nothing special about me. I'm a transgressor. I have willingly sinned against the Lord. But God has restored me through repentance, and now I get to teach others and love on others from what I've learned and experienced. Do you have an outlet for that? Do you? I mean, that's why Amir works so hard every week for small groups, right? That's why small groups are the heartbeat of our church, because some of you, you guys serve in Harvest Kids, and if you're a servant in Harvest Kids, I want to tell you thank you so much. You guys work so hard. What an amazing joy and opportunity you get to pour into the next generation of believers at our church. That's incredibly special. Thank you. And I know we've got high school and junior high small group leaders in the room, but this is why small groups are the heartbeat of our church. Because I think this verse 13 is almost a little bit of like a staple of what is needed in small groups. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. It's seeing someone who has gone through the process of repentance now be used for God's glory and come along somebody else and encourage them towards righteousness. Maybe there's someone in your small group right now who's wrestling with something, and you have been there, and you can take that person out for lunch. You can take them out for coffee and hear their heart. Take them out as a couple and love on them and walk with them. This is life on life ministry. You've heard the term mutual ministry yet? Yes? That's what it is. It's life on life. That's what we're passionate about. We're passionate about taking God's word and helping others and helping ourselves to apply it to our life. That's what I think that's saying here in verse 13. And might I suggest to you today that God still uses sinful people mightily for the glory of his name. Church, it's our responsibility to both have a repentant heart with others, but also to have a restorative heart with others. So when people who hurt us seek repentance, the example laid out for us is one that shows grace and restores, because that's what God has given us. He's given us grace. He's restored us. Are there people in your life that are trying to repent to you and be restored, but you're unwilling to? You're stiff-arming them. You're not willing to forgive them. You're not willing to restore them. What would it be like if God had treated you that way? See, like our Heavenly Father, when others come to repent of us, our attitude cannot be like that of the brother of the prodigal son. I mean, yes, the brother worked hard, and he loved his father, and he obeyed his father, but when his brother came home, he was bitter in his heart, and he was unwilling to forgive him, unwilling to restore. Our hearts cannot be like that, but they need to be like our Heavenly Father, who is like the father of the prodigal son, that when the prodigal son came home and sought repentance, he opened him with arms open wide, he welcomed him in, and he showed him grace, and he restored him to the family. How are we doing on that? Because if God is able to allow a restored heart to be put towards his perfect work, should we not also be willing to do the same? A restored heart works with a willing spirit. Lastly, a restored heart worships with a joyful spirit. A restored heart worships with a joyful spirit. Restoration through repentance is probably like the single greatest gift we've ever been given, because God has restored us through repentance. And as David closes his prayer to the Lord, he commits his heart to worship. Look what he says in verse 14. He says, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation." Here's that same word again. Underline it. Circle it. "Then my heart, my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise." See, when David was struck down, when the Lord struck down David's love child with illness, David began to fast and pray. And Scripture tells us he was like flat out on the floor, day and night, praying to the Lord. But this is interesting. Upon receiving the news of the child's death, David got up, washed up, put on clean clothes, he anointed himself, and he went to worship the Lord. You say, why? How could he rebound that quickly? Well, because David knew the Lord had seen and heard his repentant heart. And David knew that the Lord had restored his repentant heart. And a restored heart worships with a joyful spirit. See, church, God wants our worship. He wants all of it. He wants our whole being. He wants our fervent worship. He wants our passionate worship. He wants our emotional worship. He wants our expressive worship. He wants our loud worship. He wants our reverent worship. God wants all of it. Is your worship an accurate representation of the joy of your salvation? Ask yourself that question. Is my worship, how I worship the Lord, an accurate representation of the joy of my salvation? Because people, when they come into this church, they should see like a bunch of people restored and fired up and worshiping because we've been saved from so much. How could people sing so loud? How could they be so expressive? Because we've been forgiven by a great and merciful and gracious and loving God. We've been forgiven so much, church. And God wants all of our hearts worship. And listen to this, listen. He's not pleased with spiritual routines. It's not. Look at what it says in verse 16. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Think about this for a second, church. David had, he would have been wealthy enough to have everything he needed to buy all the sacrifices he would have needed to atone for his sin. He would have. But David, he knew that their blood could not wash away all his sin. Now look, David wasn't denying the importance of the sacrificial system of the Lord, and I'm sure David did do everything he needed to atone for his sin. But what David understood was the importance of a repentant heart and a spirit fully yielded to the Lord, because God restores a repentant heart. So where's your heart, church? Where's your heart? Does God have your heart? Is your heart full of worship to the Lord? Do you worship full of gratitude and joy because God has restored your heart? See, God is after your heart. He wants your heart. Is there sin in your life that blocks you from having a heart that's fully His? Maybe today, right now, as we prepare to worship the Lord, you need to get on your knees and get on your face and get before the Lord and confess your sin and cry out for cleansing and fully repent of your sin, believing the truth that God restores a repentant heart. I just want to say for a moment, this isn't a room of judgment, okay? This is a room full of people who have been restored through repentance and have been restored by the blood of Jesus Christ. Today, if there's something in your life, if you need to repent of something to the Lord, you feel the weight of the Holy Spirit's conviction on your heart, I would just invite you to take a step of faith and that you would get low before the Lord. I don't know what that means. I don't know if it means that you're up here on your face. I don't know if that means that if you're on your knees or your chair. I don't know if that means you're sitting down. And I don't know what that looks like for you, but what I'm telling you is that we need to get our hearts right before we can get up and sing any worship song. Repentance is not just for those who don't believe in Jesus Christ, but it is for those who don't believe in Jesus Christ. And if that is you this morning, I would invite you to repent of your sin and turn and embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But it's not just for the purpose of salvation. It's for all of us. We sin again and again and again, and so we need to repent of our sin to the Lord. So let's repent. Let's get low. Let's allow the Lord to restore our repentant heart, and then let us worship with joy, a joy equivalent to the depth of all that the Lord has done for us. Take a moment right now where you are. Bow your head, close your eyes, whatever you want to do, whatever you feel the Lord and the Holy Spirit is convicting you to do this morning, whatever that looks like in your life. And I'm just going to let this time breathe for a second. And I want to give you the opportunity to respond to the Holy Spirit's conviction on your life, whatever that is. Maybe you'd even want to say to him the words that we're about to sing. We're going to sing these words and say, Lord, I need you. Oh, how I need you. Every hour I need you. You're my one defense against sin. You're my righteousness because I have none. Oh God, how I need you. Oh, we're nothing without the Lord. Father, teach our song to rise to you when temptation comes our way. Because God, we cannot stand on our own. But in those moments when we can't stand, God, we know that we can fall onto you because you are our hope. Father, I am so thankful that you restore repentant hearts, God. I'm so thankful that you offer forgiveness, that anyone who confesses here that you are faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, God. You are amazing. You are worthy of all of our hearts, everything we have, Lord. So, Father, as we worship you now, right now, we are going to pour it out, all the praise we have, because you are such a good and loving God, and you give what we do not deserve. So we love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name.